told us almost 2 years ago that we need to recover the biblical vocabulary. And I would say we need also to recover a correct reading of the New Testament. I make fun of the NIV for a variety of reasons. I was told by many people that they have changed almost 35,000 verses. 3,000?
Words.
Words. Okay. Which is good news. Still, in my opinion, the old King James or the new King James is more accurate. Next to that is the New American Standard. And the rest are not bad. But you know, my dear friends, we need to avoid two mistakes. Number one, which I have repeated several times, and I repeated as long as I am alive, never to argue by using one single verse. To build up a doctrine on one single verse. This is a great mistake. And number two, if you quote a verse, quote it in a context. This is NIV.
Say that again, George. If you what?
If you quote a verse, don't take it out of its own. We use a word. I don't know if you are familiar with the word narrative.
Narrative.
You know, there is a way of telling something about God or Christ or truth. So don't take it out of its own context. Single this verse out and build ideas around it. Just to show you, a common mistake in our preaching, something I am confident you must have heard it 10,000 times, because it is almost we shouted as a slogan from pulpits. Innocently, I am not accusing anyone of anything.
You shouted as a slogan from pulpits.
Yeah. You know, we have a desire to, you know, like fast food, you know? It is this American psychology, European psychology too. To say something very fast, very effective, stir up the feeling of the people, in few words, but very often it's not correct. Look, I really need Pam to read.
Well, okay.
I'm sorry, are you drinking? Are you drinking something?
It's okay.
Okay, it's Hebrews. Have you got a Bible with you? Okay. It's Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm not going to comment on how this particular portion has been misused. I just ask you to read it carefully and hear Pam. She's a great reader herself. From verse 15 onwards. Yeah, chapter 9, 15 till 22.
For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
Wait a minute. Did you catch that? Did you not? It's too fast.
No,
not too fast for you. But you know, it's too fast. You know, Christ died to free us from
sins
that has been, you know,
under the first
covenant. To free us. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Then.
In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living.
That's clear, right? Okay. Hmm.
This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood.
Hold on. So, which covenant we are talking about?
First.
Okay, go ahead.
When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Okay, so which covenant is that?
The first.
Oh, thank you. So don't take that and apply it to the new. Because in the context, it is about the first. So, is the second one without shedding of blood? No, the second one is shedding blood for the resurrection. It's different.
It's not for cleansing.
Not for cleansing. It's for life. Now, if you snatch that, friends, I have been going to church all my life like you. You must have heard that being said without, thank you very much, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness applied to the death of Christ on the cross. Am I right in saying that?
There's no forgiveness applied to the death of Christ on the cross.
Yeah. Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You have heard that being applied to the death of Christ on the cross. Am I right that you have at least heard it once? But here in Hebrews, it doesn't talk about our Lord. It talks about the first covenant. So, when I, God bless you, Hugh, brings you back. You know, when Hugh gave us a black, you know, that has sola scriptura on wood. Oh, yeah, I have it at home because I tease people who come to speak to me at home. There are people coming all the time to our house, but I come here once a week. You know, you talk about anything you say is perfect. It has to be checked with the scriptures. If it's not the scriptures, I listen to you. I give you what we say in English, a royal salute. Because, you know, I am not your enemy. I am not your judge. I have no quarrel with anyone. Believe me. It's just seeing people being victims of wrong teaching. And there is a word being misquoted, actually deleted. Even in the NIV, God bless them this time. And you know, in verse 22, in effect, the law requires, what's the next word? Nearly. So it's not absolutely.
Nearly all things.
Nearly, not absolutely. And you know, nearly, because we Christians forgot that in the Old Testament, you can offer a cereal offering for forgiveness.
That's
not an animal. Because you don't have money to buy an animal.
Grains.
Read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You don't need to believe anything I say. So it is nearly. Why? Because God is so gracious that he gives the people in under the old covenant the means to live. You know, if the law is so harsh like a sword chopping off heads, then who will abide by the law? No one. But a cereal offering is for forgiveness. That's why I personally believe it is Paul who wrote that piece. And because of his conflict with the synagogue, he never put his name on it, and he called it to the Hebrews. He is a crafty old Jew, you know. And I love him. Because you see, this is the way he has to deal with people who come back to him and say, you are destroying our religion.
Our religion.
You're destroying everything. And then he said, okay, let's put things in comparison. Are we settled now about shedding blood? That's why I say, don't snatch a word or a verse and create a theory and shower the people with it. You know, the church is not a mob to be led by a political, a senator or... the church is people who come seeking God.
Amen.
You know? And if you come to church to seek God, it is better to be given the good news. I'm quoting one of my best friend, Shane Fuller, who always teases people saying, the good news, listen carefully, the good news is this, you are a sinner and you are going to hell.
That's what we tell
them. So, what is so good about it? You know, the good news, you are a sinner, you're going to hell. No, the good news is, can we, as Christians, change our approach and talk for a change about divine love? Can we or can we not? You bring divine justice, righteousness, you know, wrath, anger, condemnation, hate of sinners. You know, you erect all these obstacles and it keep controlling us. Look, it's a parable. I hope it's not applied to anyone. If you married someone, a husband or a wife, and when you were courting and you were getting engaged, every, you know, when we are engaged, you know, everything is just a spring. But once we sign the contract and get the blessing of the church, then the summer period starts, you know? And then you discover that there is a lot of conflicts in interest. It's fine, don't worry about it. Let us hear the melody, don't worry. Don't worry about it. Let's hear the melody. And you know, as long as you keep your eyes on the conflict of interest, do you really believe that your marriage will mature?
If you keep your focus on the conflict.
Uh-huh. Oh, the conflict of interest. You know, and all the time you are on edge. I can't do that because she doesn't like that. I cannot do that because he doesn't like that. And the area of common interest is lost because of the tension. Do you really believe this marriage can actually survive? From my own experience, no way. A crisis will happen and a divorce is looming in the horizon. In the same way, if all I know about God is his anger, his condemning righteousness, is his hate for sinners, is all the negative things that we say about God, do you really sincerely believe that your love for God will mature? You know, I have sinned. Okay, sin no more. You know, why have we lost? This is a big question in my mind. Why have we lost God's special love for sinners? You know, it is in the name. The name is Jesus. What does the Gospel of Matthew say about the meaning of the name Jesus?
Shall save his people from their sin.
You see? that even the name itself carries in it the very nature and the very work of the Savior himself.
Amen.
And so we tell him, well, you know, it's like my friend Falim used to say to me, if you are afraid of your sin, you better change the name of Jesus. Give him another name. End it. Now then, the second point is not to snatch something. The first one, not to build a doctrine on a verse. The second mistake is never read things out of context. Are we settled for that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. The Lord saved my life. Thank you. Now, all the references on page 1 is the use of the word blood. We don't need to read that. You can read that at home. But the most important element is, in the Hebrew way of thinking, blood means life. Even in modern medicine, and I hope the ladies who are nurses and know a little bit of medicine more than me, because my knowledge is almost zero. If there is something wrong with your blood system, they give you blood transfusion. I got, how many pints I got when I had my heart operation?
Four
pints of blood, and I can't speak with American accent.
Minimum of five.
You know, you have so much blood on you.
I'm keeping it for myself.
I have a friend, you know, who's a Mennonite or previous Mennonite. And you know, the Mennonites are pacifists. And I keep saying to her, you know, why don't you give me pacifists? Why don't you give me a pint of your blood so I become a pacifist like you? And she stares at me with a big smile, you know. It doesn't work like that. Well, you know, it's life. So when we actually think of blood, we are really looking at life. And here is something you may have not heard before. Think about it. If you think of Christ shedding his blood for sinners, it actually means offering his life.
Yes.
You don't offer death to God under the old law. You know why? Haven't you read Deuteronomy and Leviticus? If you touch a dead animal, you are?
Unclean.
Thank you. If you touch a wounded person, you are?
Unclean.
If you touch a dead person, you are?
Unclean.
So Christ did not offer a dead offering. Yeah.
He offered
his life. If that settles with you, then we have here a fork road. You know a fork road?
Yes.
One takes you to Chicago, the other takes you where? Where is the other?
Crossroads. To Nashville.
To Nashville. Okay.
65.
All right, yeah, here you go.
I sit in the car, after 5 minutes of driving, I'm fast asleep. You know, something in the movement, you know, hypnotic, you know. It's, for me, it's heaven, you know, so. But sometimes when the car stops and I look, I see that there is a fork road. And I say, is that the right direction? Yes, it is. Okay. A fork road here. And this is vital for us to remember tonight. I give you two options from the Bible. But don't make a mistake. The first option is that Christ offered his blood to God, which is true. In order to build up a new way for us. And this is the central message of the letter to the Hebrews.
In order to what?
To build.
Build up a new way for us.
For us. To give us an access to the Father. You know, one night, we may ask Pastor Pam and ask her to read Hebrews in one go.
Without interruption?
No, with interruption.
You get a month's
spare. No. No. You know, I will interrupt you, you know, very, very few interruptions in order to be aware that you are actually listening. I will produce a very fine English reading, you know, of Hebrews. With the best English translation. In the margin, I will put all the other translations so you can check that I was not really playing a game with you. I'll put all the other English translations saying about this particular word, and you can check it. Okay? Why is that? Because in Hebrews, Christ is the high priest.
Amen.
He entered the sanctuary in heaven in order to give us an access to the heavenly realm. And this is one of the most important elements in Hebrews. And then you go into the other side of the high priest, Jesus Christ, is his sacrifice. It put an end to every form of sacrifices under the old covenant.
Yes.
It ended also the priesthood of Aaron. From these elements, the sacrifice, which is new, the priesthood, which has nothing to do with the law, and I keep saying, you know, how dare we, as Christians, take images of the Old Testament sacrifices, apply it to the death of Christ on the cross, while his priesthood has nothing to do with the Old Testament priesthood. Are you with me? He offered himself without the priesthood of Levi or Aaron. It's a new sacrifice, new in everything. So don't take Old Testament elements applied to the death of Jesus. We are forbidden by a long text in Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read that now. In order to, as we say in the Reformed tradition, to settle it once for
all.
Oh, thank you. Hebrews chapter 10. Please. Sometimes, you know, NIV irritates me, Pam, but, you know, we can correct it all when... from chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 10. Okay, slowly please.
The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins.
That requires a whole hour. But we will come to it one evening. Okay.
But for those sacrifices are an... I'm sorry, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Hold on. Why do you think a blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sin?
They're dead.
No.
Not part of our life.
They're not perfect.
No. You're giving me now church slogans. No.
Because they're not
their
Jesus.
No.
What? Their nature is not like ours.
No. No, it's much simpler than that.
They weren't meant to.
No. A blood of goats cannot give you life. Sin brings death. It cannot take that, you know. When I was in isolation in hospital for the virus, you know, it was so funny. Even my wife had to wear a mask and a gown before she enters the room. You know, because I'm a dangerous person. Actually, a threat to the security of the whole area in the hospital. Yeah? There's something in me. There is something in us that produces death.
Sin.
And that multiplies and creates our mortality. So you can kill all the animals in the world, it's still there. You need a powerful remedy that penetrates your being to take that
virus
and destroy it. And that cannot be done except by divine means. Okay, listen to what's coming. And I hope you will repent. Hold on for a second. I hope you will repent from applying Old Testament sacrifices to the desecration of the cross. Can you hold on?
Yep.
Can you write it down?
I got it.
Okay. Right.
Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire."
Isn't that incredible? Christ came to the world, he said to the Father, "Sacrifice and offering, what?
We did not desire."
The Father was not keen on killing him. Hey, no. Okay? Go ahead.
"But a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'"
You see, it is the voluntary act of Jesus.
The voluntary act of Jesus.
To do the will freely that gave his sacrifice that eternal value.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
"First," he said, "sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second."
You see? He sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. Don't apply Old Testament vocabulary to the death of Christ on the cross. It's finished.
Yeah.
And I think when I hear the cry of Christ on the cross on Good Friday, "It is finished," I think always of the Old Testament. It's finished. Done. Okay?
"And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all."
Thank you. Thank you very much. Are we set it for that? Yes, sir. Mr. Prophet.
Yeah, I just have a question because I'm a little slow. I'm struggling with what you said about verse 22 of chapter 9.
Yes.
Where it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness."
Almost.
You will read the whole verse.
Okay. "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood."
Nearly.
I understand that.
Huh?
"Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness."
Yes.
Now, in my mind, that's telling me that with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness.
No.
Okay, then you have to teach me.
I have to teach you two things.
Okay.
The shedding of blood in the Old Testament is to complete the covenant.
The law.
The law.
Okay.
The shedding of blood in the New Testament is not required by a law. It's a free offering to give you life.
There was no law that
that demanded that Jesus would die. No law.
There's no law. You ill?
Okay.
No. You don't need to listen to me. I am nothing. I am not Paul and I am not Jesus either. And I thank God for that. See, I am not Paul. But Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 21. It's a key to chapter 3. Now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Without the law. So don't bring any law categories to apply it to the death of Jesus.
Don't bring any law categories and apply it to the death of Jesus.
You see, because the law demands certain things to be done. But this is a free offering here in chapter 10. It is out of love that I come to save you. There is no stick on the back hitting me saying, go and do it. It's a generous offering. I shed my blood in order to give you life. Not to wipe out sins. And that's different.
It's very different.
You see, I come to your store and I make a donation of $500,000.
Wonderful.
Wait, if I win the lottery, I'll give you $1,000,000. Not half. You see? And I will buy an iPad for everybody here. It's a daydream, okay? But you see, this is because I love you and I love the people and I make an offering. I am not under obligation to do that. This is different from say, I come to your shop to pay your debt. Because the federal law is hanging on your head. When I say the federal law requires what's the name of these people that you have to pay your tax called what,
IRS.
You know, the IRS is after your neck, you know? And then someone comes and say, all right, I give you the money. It's out of necessity. It's a legal demand. There's no generosity. And you know, the generosity of being freely forgiven goes all the way throughout eternity. It's not wiping out a mistake. It is building life that lasts forever. You see, that is the major issue. Which I feel, if it is tempered with, then we are not having the full diet. We are giving, you know, what's that called? Is it called chicken?
Nuggets.
No, not nuggets. No. That kind of liquid you drink, you know.
Chicken broth.
Yeah, it's just water, I think. Does it have anything in it?
No.
What's that? I mean,
okay.
You know, it has no substance in it. You know, now if you live all your life on chicken broth, you know, your bones will break down in two or three months. But you need a real chicken to eat. You know, this is what I can say to you. You need a good meal of divine love to fill you with strength, with boldness. You know, talk steadily with the Lord daily. Lord, you love me. You freely gave your life for me, and I walk with you.
Amen.
Yes. That's different. From saying, oh, I was a sinner and Christ came and paid my debt. Well, thank you. Paying the debt is like, you know, holding that little tiny, you know, what do you call that?
Pinky.
You know, only the nail, you know. And say, you know, oh, what a great thing, you know, but it's not. It's little. The big thing is, I am mad about you and I love you. And I give my life to you.
Amen. madly in love with you.
Yeah. You can say to a woman or to a man, when it comes to Jesus, it goes into a cloud. Why? Why the divine love is more infinite, more powerful than the love that we have with our fellow human beings. Yeah. I saw some hands here. The lady. And then, what's your name today?
Nathan.
And then Pam. And then the lady at the back. Did you put your hand up? No. Who put your hand up? Okay.
You may not get past Nathan, so.
Now, listen. No. No picking up on anyone. Nathan is my dear brother. He has the courage to hug me. He's not afraid of my virus. Okay. You first.
Okay. So that's what Jesus was talking about when he said that when David was hungry, he went in the temple and he ate the showbread that was allowed to do. He understood it wasn't, I'm asking you if I'm on track. Because he knew that God desired mercy, not sacrifice.
You are beautiful today. Yes. I desire mercy but not sacrifice. Because sacrifice has been abused by the Israelis. They do anything and you know, so what? I go and offer something in the temple. You know, like the Middle Ages, the Catholics will do and do all their horrible things and pay money to the priest so they can get out of the purgatory. Yeah, something like that, you know.
Dispensation.
Yeah, something like that. In rate. Yes. Pam, is your hand up?
Yeah. Back to the blood.
Yes.
Okay. Christ could have died in any number of ways.
Yes.
Would his death without the shedding of blood?
No. You see, what I am emphasizing, and I hope this came across clear, is that the death of Christ is an offering of life.
Therefore, there had to be the blood.
It has to be the blood, it has to be the cross, it has to be the burial, it has to be everything that goes with the crucifixion. But behind that, you see, I want you, brothers and sisters, to keep in mind all the time. Before you run to Paul the Apostle, go back and say, what did Jesus actually say? In the middle of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, verse 18, after the long discourse on the Good Shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep, voluntary act. You remember when he compares himself with the higher hand? When the higher hand sees the wolves coming, or he leaps over the wall and leaves the sheep, but he said, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I give my life for." For the sheep. And then comes a declaration of self-consciousness of Jesus. John 10:18 has to be read like a thunder. Can you do that, Pam?
Like a thunder?
Yes?
I got thunder. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
You see, no one can take my life from me. And there's a word here. I hope you listen to Mr. Walter clearly. I have the
authority
to lay it down. This is the divine human will of Jesus to come to our dilemma. The dilemma of death. To give us a dose of life. So we can become alive. You know, you go to Jesus first and listen to him. And then see what Paul says about it. Here's what Paul says about that particular verse.
Forget Nathan.
No, I can't forget Nathan. Because his mic still stuck to my neck, you know. You want a commentary from Paul on John 10:18?
Yes.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14. Mr. Walter.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility.
You see? This is why what Christ did for us. And then he says again, you were dead in your trespasses and your former sins. He made you alive with him.
Dead to life.
You see, that transition from death to life is a great act of Christ. The shedding of blood is an offering of life. Nathan.
Yes, sir. In 1 John, in the light of Sola Scriptura here, it just confirms exactly what you were saying. But I think there's something more, at least from what I read, where it says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us.
Where are you? 1 John what?
I started at 7, I'm sorry. Now I'm first.
1 John 1, 7.
Okay. 4, 7.
4, 7, sorry.
This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him, which is exactly what we were just talking about. But then there's verse 10 that also says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Yes.
Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Yeah.
And there in verse 10, I mean, you were talking about how it's the key here is about being made alive, and we see that in verse 9. But I mean, it also talks about this atoning sacrifice for the sins being made, so that those are taken care of. And it seems to me that you can't just have one without the other, that both are interlinked.
Death and sin are related.
Yeah, you see,
George.
You see, we have a problem here. Not with you. No. No. Please. I really hate to single out anybody and make him a model of something. He's not. You speak on behalf of the majority, by the way. We have a problem. In American Western mind, sin and death are two different things. In the New Testament, they are one entity.
Remember the throne?
No, not just the throne. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses.
He has made you alive.
And he made you alive with him. You know, it's not one bring the other. No, the two go together. In fact, they are not two, they are one. Nathan, when you hear, and that's to all of us, in the first letter of Peter, he carried our sin on the flesh, on the tree or the cross. It means actually, he put our death to death. Sin is a word that means death. And hear it from the mouth of the Master. That's Paul. It's on the lips of Jesus. He said in the Gospel of John chapter 8, "You seek me, but you cannot come to me because you are dead in your sins." Paul never invented anything that Jesus never said. This is false. Whenever you go to a divinity school and they say, "Poor Lion Theology," this is a Western invention. You know, when you make a Toyota car and a Ford car and what, you know, for fashions, okay? As you have in the jeans, you have at least three different kinds of jeans. You know, Wrangler and Levi, give me other names.
Costco.
Thousands.
You see? And they all the same denim, I believe. And the same dye, and they all came from China. You see? So, Paul never invented it. Listen. Nathan, for you, my dear brother. No. We have to read it. From the mouth or the lips of the Master himself. Oh, this is again a common mistake. God save the Queen, as we say in English. I heard it million times. Romans, your best friend, huh? My best friend too. Oh Lord. Romans chapter 6. Verse 19 to verse 23. You see, I don't read a verse. I read a chunk, you know? I read a chunk. Because I have heard great preachers in Europe and in the USA making a blunder of this particular part of Romans. I was in a church on a Sunday here in Indianapolis. Not our church. And that preacher shouted this verse about 10 times.
About being weak in your natural selves?
No. The wages of sin is death. And he told the congregation, "It is God who pays you the wages." And
the wages of sin is death, so God is paying you death.
Yeah. I kept, you know, my wife, God bless her soul, sits on the front row in the church. And I don't like the front row because I react to the preacher.
Because I react to the preacher.
they say something and I kick the person, you know. So as he shouted that 5, 6, 7, 8 times from the pulpit, I kept saying, I must have sighed in a loud voice. Lord, have mercy on this congregation. Who said that God pays the wages? This man does not even know how to read the Bible. He must have heard me. So anyway, after the service, he sent one of the elders. Bring that George B. Bowie. I always regard him as my own brother. And then he said, "What was wrong with my preaching?" I said to him, "Brother, forgive me. How good is your English?" Because you see, if you tell him the Greek doesn't say that, it's a long journey. Suppose he doesn't know Greek. Suppose he doesn't. Then you take an advantage of someone who does not know Greek. Well, let's read it even in NIV will do. And so what's wrong? I said, Would you please read the whole chunk?
I put this in human terms.
Yes.
I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves.
Mm-hmm.
Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness.
Mm-hmm.
When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death.
Ah! Did you get it?
Those things result in death.
You were enslaved to all these shameful things, and it led you to?
Yeah.
Is that clear?
Absolutely.
Is this George or Paul?
Paul.
Okay, go ahead. But now
that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
Uh-huh.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you. So who pays the wages?
Sin.
Who pays the wages? In English.
Yeah.
God save us. Who pays the wages?
Sin.
You are a slave. You serve sin. It gives you your wages as a slave. You know?
It leads to death.
It gives you your wages, which is?
Death.
But now you are free. Christ gave you eternal life. It's a gift. My God. The difference between slavery and wages and gift of eternal life is like the difference between a pond in front of your house and the Atlantic Ocean.
The difference between a pond and the Atlantic Ocean.
Yeah, great. Cannot be compared. You sin, I pay you. Because you are a slave. It's like when you have a cleaner to come to your house. I believe there is a national wages, right?
Minimum wage.
How much is it?
$5 to $7.
Okay, let's say $10, okay? You work 10 hours?
He's a Democrat.
No, I'm human, I'm neither. You see, you work 10 hours, multiplied by 10, $100, right?
Yes.
This is something you deserve. You work, you sweat. Here is your money. But if I give you $1,000,000...
That's generosity.
That's not the law. Mm-hmm. You slave yourself to sin, you get your wages. Which is?
Death.
So the duality of sin and death has to be evaporated. Get out of your head. If you can. Not in one night. Not in two nights. But all the time think of Christ. The great achievement of Jesus. Is by a donation of his blood. He raised me from my death.
Amen.
And gave me life.
Yes.
And even if I sin. After being committed as a Christian. Baptized. Whatever. Confirmed and blessed by the bishop or by the head pastor, whatever. You know, even if that sin cannot bring me back to condemnation. And that is the end of Romans chapter 8.
Yes. Amen.
So don't tremble, you know. Oh, I have sinned after my baptism. There's nobody is clean ever. And it's not my cleanness that makes me able to stand in the presence of God. Yes. It is God's mercy and love.
Amen.
He died for me to give me life.
Yes.
Not just life, his life.
Yeah.
Not life in abstract way. You know, it is his life. It's eternal life. Mm. A life that cannot be severed or cut off from the Father or the Spirit.
Yes.
That is the quality of the life of Jesus.
Amen.
Cannot be cut off from the life of the Father and the life of the Spirit, because Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one life. I saw some hands.
Shout and dance.
any more questions? So
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
So if I'm hearing you right.
I hope you do.
I hope I do too.
Ask.
Jesus didn't come to fulfill the law, in other words, to offer the sacrifice that the law required. Instead, he offered something infinitely greater, which totally abolished any of the requirements of the law.
Absolutely. You know what was the...
That's very different.
You know, Mr. Prophet, you don't mind. he has the name of one of the prophets of the Old Testament. You know, do you mind my calling you Yael? Because Joel is a little bit hard for me.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yael is George. Joel, sorry.
Joel is a little bit, and Joel clicks with someone I don't like to mention. But Yael, you know, when I say Yael, you bring all the great history of the prophets. And you have that white hair, you know, transfigured like with your generous heart also. So, okay. You know, if you read the Gospels carefully, I don't know if you read the Gospels, the four Gospels. If you read the Gospels carefully, you have to ask yourself, why did the Jews rejected Jesus? What was the problem? There's only one problem. Anything he said, it could have passed so easily and joyfully. Because he did miracles, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, you know? But he did something that destroyed their confidence in him. He always break the law. A breaker of the law. My dear man, John chapter 8, when they brought a woman caught in adultery. Read it carefully. A woman is caught, they brought her stone. And they tell Jesus, our law, as if he doesn't know it. Our law says she had to be. What do you say? If he came to fulfill the law, he would say, well, give me a stone. But he said, whoever without sin, let him cast the first stone. And actually, a stone came and hit the one on her forehead. And Christ said to Mary, it has nothing to do with you. That's how it is, the Catholics, you know?
That's really funny. That's like, why did he say, come out, Lazarus? Because if he had said Lazarus, everybody would come out.
You know, because you see, the Catholics believe that Mary was without sin, you know? So she has the guts to catch a stone and throw it on the woman. And said, Mother, it's a joke. It did not happen. But you see, at this particular event, if Christ knelt down and got a stone and threw it to the one, that would have been the end of the new covenant.
Yeah.
He broke the law. You know, there is something hidden in the Gospels. You have to be a Jew or a student of the Talmud and the Mishnah to get the horrible feeling of it. He eats with sinners.
He lets the prostitute wash his
legs. You know what does it mean to eat with sinners in the Mishnah? Who are the sinners? The prostitutes especially, and the tax collectors. And he drinks wine with them. To drink wine with a sinner in Judaism is a sign of fellowship. Mm. And he is... He is all right, but when he comes to this, all the good things he builds, he destroys. He doesn't. There is a U-turn towards a new reality.
Tell them what it means to fulfill.
Now, this is a matter of linguistic exercise. To fulfill
the law.
The law.
To fulfill the law.
Actually, Christ didn't say to fulfill the law. He said to fulfill the law and the prophets.
Fulfill the law and the prophets.
Yeah. To fulfill the law and to cut off the prophets is precise like the shedding of the blood. Another common mistake. To fulfill the law and the prophets, because the prophets said the law is no longer to be active in the new covenant. Who said that? Jeremiah. Your friend Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, you know, in the middle of chapter 31, verse 31, can't forget, because 31, very easy to remember. The days will come, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant. Mm-hmm. Not like the old one. My goodness. What happened to the old one? Gone. I will write my law on their hearts. So the tablets has gone. To fulfill in the biblical sense means it has reached its goal. It end. It has done its purpose. It expired. You know, in your job, since you are in the microchip like Nathan, you know, there are all the, what you call it, software. Software, you know?
That's obsolete now.
Some of it is no longer in use. Because it has been updated.
Superseded.
The new.
You know, yesterday I was so surprised. They put me on a program. What's it called?
Go to meeting.
Go to meeting. Much better than Skype, actually. Because you can have the camera. Mm-hmm. And see about 39 people.
Oh,
you know? And everyone speaks, you can see that person on the screen.
You do that with Skype too, you know.
I don't know how you do it. Don't ask me. but you see, what has been done, you know, the old way, you know what, something called gestetner?
Gestetner.
You know?
Yeah.
Gun.
Mimeograph machine.
Oh,
you know? Now we have even machines that can print our own documents. You press something and, you know, it prints, provided you have enough ink and enough paper. Because you see, what has been done under the old covenant has expired.
It fulfilled its purpose. It's
gone. Yes, sir. Mr. Theologian, where is your friend?
My friend?
Yeah.
Never mind.
Kevin.
Sits over there.
Oh. Kevin, who sits there?
What did the Jews understand as being the purpose of the law? Because as I understand it, and I think this is right, the purpose of the law was sort of set them apart as they prepared for the arrival of Jesus Christ. That's where the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that's how he fulfills the law, right? Not by sacrifice, but by coming at the end of the law. What did the Jews understand the law?
Well, the Jews understood the law as part of the covenant. Okay? There is a treaty between God and Israel. You keep your bargain, I keep my bargain.
If you do this, I will do this.
Okay? And then they break the law, and God will send the nations to take their food and do a lot of horrible things to them, and they cry, he sent the judge or sent the prophet, and they mend their way and they back to where they were before. And then the prophets came and said to them, you know, it's not going to work like that. There has to be a new way of settling the old score and build a new relationship. You know, please help me. Have you ever done a study of Isaiah in depth here in church? No?
No.
Yvonne?
Isaiah.
Bible studies.
Bible studies,
but not the
life
of the pulpit that I recall.
No, have you really read the book of Isaiah in depth? Really, really, really?
Yes.
Oh. You have? You have?
In Bible study fellowship. I'm sorry. I didn't.
George, be
bad. I'm a sinner.
Okay, I'm a too. Really
but it's a good point that Bible study fellowship is probably the only place where you would study Isaiah in depth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's not another.
I have seen the syllabus. Sorry, you are well without it.
George, come here.
No. We have to tell the people the truth. Sorry.
Answer the question.
If you read Isaiah carefully, specifically Isaiah, and you know from history, we know that in the days of Jesus, in every synagogue throughout Judea, there were the Torah, the five books of Moses, and the book of Isaiah, and the Psalms.
Torah plus Isaiah plus the Psalms.
These are the three scrolls or the three books that has to be in the synagogue. Because they put a great deal on the message of hope that comes in Isaiah. Isaiah is the greatest prophet who speaks of all the new things that are about to come. And that is why, my dear friends, remember, at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, enters the synagogue in Capernaum. What did he read?
Isaiah 61.
What does it say?
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
You know, and I will set the captives into free, open the eyes of the blind, and preach the year of the Jubilee, where everybody is set free. Right? The land that has been under, what's Rahan in English?
Mortgage
is set free. The Hebrew word came to my mind. I forgot the English word. You know, so everything is set free. And the eyes looked at him. And he says, today
it has been
fulfilled in your hearing.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Mm-hmm.
Now listen. To do that from the prophet, announced by the prophets, is not what the law is saying. Because the law said you have to pay your debt. But the law said by the prophets also that there has to be a year of Jubilee. So, out of the law there is a margin of freedom, which the prophets, you know, expanded to say, there is in the Messianic age a great mercy. You know, how come Isaiah will say the people sitting in the darkness shall see light? How could you be in darkness and you have the law? Because the law in Psalm 119 is a light. Right? But the darkness is the darkness of death. The Messiah will come. You know, if you read Isaiah carefully, you see the harrowing of hell in Isaiah. Where the Messiah will enter into Sheol to set up the souls in Sheol. It didn't come out of nothing. You know, things will explode. So all the arrangement, you know, we're moving up to a point and then a U-turn. But you see, by nature, all of us, if we have been brought up under certain regime since we are little.
Under certain regime?
Yeah, since we are little.
Yeah.
And someone come and tell you something new. Don't we? And you just come and tell, I am coming to tell you what the prophets actually were saying. Oh no, you break the law. You go and eat in the Sabbath. You heal the man in the Sabbath. You know, one incident, the head of the synagogue said to people, Why you come to be healed on the Sabbath? There are other days of the week. You see? Come and get healed. What's so wrong with you? But why specifically healing in the Sabbath? Jesus, I always say to people, Jesus is very shrewd. On most of the handouts, previous handouts, you have a section called the mind of Jesus. The shrewdness of Jesus is that he has his own quiet way of destroying the old. Gently. You know when you have a dam, keeping the water behind it, and you make a little bit of a hole in it? After a while, that's gone. That's Jesus. Paul will come and put a dynamite. He's impatient. Christ will just make, a little scratch here, a little scratch there, and within the span of time, that's gone. And listen carefully. Do you remember healing the slave of the centurion in the Gospels?
Slave of the centurion.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you are a Jew, really a Jew who abides by the law, how do you understand that? You heal a Gentile and the occupying force, you are a horrible man. I don't believe anything you do. You heal the slave or the servant of the centurion, a Roman centurion. Oh, what did he say also about his face? And you really think the people around him heard this? You know how people gossip in the villages in the Middle East?
You know how people what in the villages?
Gossip.
Gossip.
Yeah, gossip. Did you hear that horrible Jesus? He is the slave of centurion. Oh, he's a horrible man. And not only that, he said he believed his face is not even in Israel. Come on, man. You really think that this goes on with a smile? No. I really hope that some of you will run against Jewish hatred one day. When you run against Jewish hatred, remember old George.
When you run up against Jewish hatred.
Yes. You know, that stored grudge that builds up and cooks something for you. You know, when that happens to you, remember me. Because, it's building up. Will come and kill you. It wasn't, Christ, walking on clouds. He walking among enemies. They took him once and tried to throw him in a ravine. And he passed through. His time is not fulfilled, by the way. It's not the right time. My goodness, my dear friends. I'm sorry I took extra five minutes. We have not even read the handout. It's better this way.
May I point out, we always talk about in the Greek, and if you look on, I have shuffled, but there is a box toward the end of it. In number 18, there's a box where it tells you how to look up things in Greek.
Yeah.
And it's a real easy Google search. It'll always go to this Biblo site, but it'll break down. You can look at any single thing. It breaks it down word by word in the verse, what the word means, English, Hebrew, or Greek. It's an interesting way. If somebody says, look it up in the Greek, just type in the verse name in Greek.
Yes. Yes, please. Please, I really beg you to read the handout, because next time we're going to talk about marriage and celibacy. We're back to Corinthians chapter 7.
We're actually going to study Corinthians?
Don't make promises you can't keep.
What?
Don't make promises you can't keep.
No. I. We're going back, but please, friends, please, read the handout. Read it. There's a lot of material. It saves you reading 5, 6, 7, 8 books. And please read it carefully. Check your translations. There's an S at the end. and follow the handout and see that blood means
life.
The cross was an offering of life. It became eternal offering because of the resurrection. And I like to end with Hebrews chapter 12. Just to confirm what we have been saying, so you can take something to chew on it when you are driving on the meridian or...
It's a dual carriageway, by the way.
Oh, yes, I saw that. Well,
chapter 13, not 12, sorry. May the God of peace, verse 20.
Mine doesn't have 13.
Sorry.
13:20.
Now listen carefully to this. I'm not a good reader, but I'll try. I'll do my best. May the God of peace, who through the blood of
eternal covenant.
How can it be eternal covenant if it is for death? It's for life.
Amen.
Thank you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, oh Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do his will.
Amen.
And may he work in us what is pleasing to him.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Jim, ask your wife to, I forgot her name, lead in prayer.
John.
Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have of coming together and to study your word. We thank you for Brother George and all the time that he's spent in deeply studying your word. And we just pray that, as we leave tonight, we remember that you have given us life, eternal life. And you're grateful for that. We just ask that you keep us all safe and that you bring us back again next week to go in depth into your word and to learn more from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.